Oh, the mic fell. Okay. Oh well. Hebrews 3:14. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. What's the main point of the book of Hebrews? Huh? Jesus is better, or maybe he's even the best, right? Jesus is the best. You guys believe that? You know, from the very first sentence of the book of Hebrews, the whole point is that there's no one that can compare to Jesus. The author is just expounding on the supremacy of Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one through whom God created the world from the beginning. He was with God, and all things have been created through him. And this one who was God became man. He became human, and he dwelt among us. Jesus is the exact representation, the exact character of God. Jesus is God made visible, personal, tangible to us. Not only did he become a human, but of course Jesus laid down his life on the cross, which we celebrated this morning. Not only did he die for our sins that we could be forgiven, but he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, where he upholds all things by the word of his power. And one day he will return again for us, and we will reign with him forever if we follow him. Amen? And last week we talked about Jesus, our high priest. And there's no one like Jesus, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is God, fully God. He can help you. And yet he was human. So he understands your weaknesses. He understands what we go through. He is our high priest, a merciful and a faithful high priest, as we've been saying. Truly, if we have Jesus, we have everything. Amen? We have enough. And yet if we forsake our Lord, then we've lost everything. And that's really what our text says this morning. You know, the book of Hebrews is kind of like a cycle between the author expounding on the supremacy of Christ and how Jesus is the best. There's no one like him. And then he turns to his audience and says, you know, don't leave him. The book of the audience, the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written, were thinking seriously about leaving Christ, forsaking Christ. And the author of Hebrews, in the so-called warning passages, again and again, exhorts us, don't forsake Christ, but stay faithful to him. And this morning we're looking at another one of the second, or part of the second, of five so-called warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:14, let's read it together. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." The first part of our verse, of our text this morning, "For we have come to share in Christ." Isn't that good news? This word "share" means to be a partaker. If you have a King James Bible, it says we have become partakers of Christ, or a participant. And it speaks of the new identity that you and I have. That we're no longer slaves of sin, but we are now sons and daughters of God. And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God's eternal kingdom. You know, there's a lot of verses in the New Testament that talk about the new identity that you and I have as heirs of God, because we're God's children through Christ. But I'm just going to read one of them this morning, Galatians 4:4-7. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The reason why that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world is to turn slaves into sons. Amen? Now, ladies, you're also included in this. You know, sometimes people ask, why is it always just sons, not just sons and daughters? First of all, I think for Paul, you know, being gender inclusive in his language was not his utmost priority. But in the Greco-Roman culture, this is a legal term. A son is a legal heir to the father's fortune. And so this does include women. The Son of God became human in order to make humans the sons of God. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? In the wisdom of God, God became a man so that man could be adopted into God's family. You and I, we were slaves of sin because of the law. The law condemned us and showed us that we were guilty of sin and death and condemnation and wrath and judgment. And that's why Jesus came into this world, to turn slaves into sons, that we could be the adopted children of God. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs of eternal life, partakers in Christ. And by the way, before we continue with Hebrews, you know, there's a lot of people nowadays that say, we're all children of God. Everybody's a child of God. And technically, that's not true, according to the Bible. Now, every human being is created in the likeness and the image of God. Amen? According to Genesis 1:26, every human being, regardless of color, race, or gender, ethnicity, whatever, is created in the image and the likeness of God, and therefore every human being deserves dignity, respect, not discrimination. However, biblically, the Bible reserves the title child of God as a special status given to those who've been born again by faith. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you've been born again, you can't get into heaven. To be born again means to be born of the Holy Spirit. To be born of the Holy Spirit is through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's only those who've placed their faith in Christ who are born again of His Spirit and become heirs of God's eternal kingdom. We have come to share in Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews is reminding us of, that we are heirs of God, children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But this morning I really want to focus on the second half of our text. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Notice the word if here. There is a condition to salvation. How are we saved? By works? No. How? By faith. We're saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. God has sent His Son. Jesus accomplished the work. It's not through your works that you're saved. It's through the work of Jesus. Our only response is to believe. And yet, notice what the author of Hebrews says about faith, the kind of faith by which we are saved. We are saved if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Saving faith is persevering faith. That's really the point of the author right here. True faith is a faith that doesn't just come forward one Sunday and then forgets about Christ. True faith is a faith that continues until the end. And I want to talk this morning about faith that perseveres. Saving faith is faith that perseveres until the end. And this is something that Jesus often talked about, that true faith, sincere faith in Christ, is a faith that endures. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and Matthew 24. These are two different teachings of Jesus. And yet in both of these teachings of Jesus, different teachings, He says the same thing. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus Himself taught His disciples on several different occasions. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it's the one who endures until the end who will be saved. As we've been saying, saving faith is persevering faith. True faith is faith that endures until the end. You know what the context of these statements of Jesus is? The context of both of these statements is persecution. Jesus is warning His disciples that as followers of Jesus in this world, you're not going to be loved and accepted and praised and held up high, hip hip hooray. No, Jesus has told us that if you follow Him in this world, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated by all nations for My name's sake. You know, we are truly blessed as Americans, aren't we? You know that the United States of America is historically the freest nation, the freest society in the history of the world. No other society, no other culture in history has preserved such great freedom for its people for so long as the United States of America. And yet this is changing, isn't it? Are you noticing? Are you guys noticing the opposition against Christianity in our culture? It used to be a respectable thing to be a Christian in our society. But now we're labeled as bigots, we're labeled as haters, we're labeled as, you know, intolerant. The opposition against Christians in our society, specifically Christians amongst all the other religions, it seems sometimes to me that almost all the other religions are welcomed in our American culture, but increasingly opposition is rising against Christians. And I personally, I don't have a very optimistic view. As I look at history and I look at our society, I believe that the temperature, the heat is only going to get hotter against Christians. I believe one day that there's going to be persecution against Christians in our nation. Maybe we'll be fined or taxed. Maybe our churches will be confiscated. We might be thrown into jail. We might even suffer bodily harm for the name of Christ. You know that millions of our brothers and sisters all around the world are suffering for the Lord Jesus right now because of the name of Christ? It could happen here. And yet, we should not despair, because Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. God uses persecution to sift the chaff from the wheat, to sift out those who are nominal from those who are truly persevering and believing in him. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at Luke 8. I want to look at the parable of the sower. You know, in my studies this week, I was reading the parable of the sower in Luke. And the more I studied it, the more I saw that it connects with, it is a commentary. It complements what the author of Hebrews is saying here about a faith that perseveres. You guys remember the parable of the sower? Remember the parable of the sower? What does Jesus say? A sower, a farmer, went out to sow his seed. He scatters the seed to prepare for the harvest. And what's the point of the parable? Jesus is the sower, right? He's the farmer. And he says the seed is the word of God. Jesus is speaking about his ministry, that he's going out to the nation, or going out to the villages and the cities all around Israel, and he's scattering the seed of the word of God. Jesus went everywhere preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And the whole point of the parable is to talk about the different responses that people have to God's word. And even though Jesus spoke the parable 2,000 years ago, it's still the same today. Still the same today, we see these four different responses to the truth about Jesus in our society. And I want to read with you Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. And I believe that this passage illustrates very clearly, very closely, very profoundly what the author of Hebrews is talking about here about true faith. Faith that perseveres. Read with me Luke 8, 11 through 15. And this is Jesus' interpretation. This is his explanation of the parable of the sower. It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who, when they hear, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. And again, this parable is all about the word of God going forth, the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ being spread out into the world, first by Jesus, then by his apostles, and today by who? Us, you and me. We are the ones who spread the seed of God's word, the truth about Jesus, into this world. And this parable is all about the different reactions that people have. Notice, though, first of all, the seed. The word of God is like a seed, Jesus says. You ever thought about a seed, how amazing a seed is? Isn't a seed amazing? You've got the blueprints and the potential for a great big tree in some cases, all in this tiny little seed. Have you ever thought about how amazing that is? In this one little seed is the potential for a great big giant tree that grows and grows and grows for decades or even centuries and bears fruit year after year, all in one little seed. And Jesus says that the Word of God is a seed. Amen? You guys believe that the Word of God is powerful? You guys believe that God's Word has life in it? You guys believe that the Word of God has the power to change and to transform your life? You believe that? That's what Jesus said. The seed is the Word. But you see, what does a seed need to grow? What does a seed need to grow? It needs soil, right? You can't just throw a seed anywhere. It has to be planted on good soil. What is the soil in this parable? The soil is your heart and my heart. This morning we're going to be talking about your heart because it's really all about your heart. And Jesus talks about four different reactions to the seed, the powerful, life-giving Word of God, four different responses. And I believe that this is going to illuminate our text in Hebrews and help us understand the difference between a saving faith, a faith that perseveres, and a faith that falls away. Notice the first response. Number one is the path, the hard path. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who've heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The first soil, the first kind of response to God's word is unbelief, is rejection. It's someone, you know, if you ever shared your faith with a coworker, you ever shared about your faith with a family member, and they just say, you know, that's good for you. Maybe that works for you. I'm happy for you, but please don't talk with me about this Jesus stuff. Rejection, unbelief, and Jesus says they don't believe. The word doesn't mix with faith, and so they are not saved. Not everyone will be saved. Only those who believe. But what's interesting in this parable is that we have three kinds of soils, and all three of these soils have a positive response to the Word of God. When you read about all three of these, verses 13 to 15, all three of these kinds of people represent people who initially believe. You know, they're the people that we celebrate in church, right? They come forward on a Sunday morning to accept Christ. They get baptized like we celebrated last week at the park. They join as members of our churches, and they serve actively in our congregations. It's a great thing. We celebrate, hey, this person, they're giving their life to Christ. They're believing in Him. And yet what's really interesting in this parable is that two out of three of these people who make a profession of faith in Christ, eventually fall away. As far as we can tell, they're not saved. They start out believing in Christ, but two out of three of them fall away. It's pretty scary, isn't it? The author of Hebrews is talking about, in our text, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. Yes, we need to believe and make a profession of faith in Christ, but true faith is persevering faith. Saving faith is faith that perseveres until the end. You guys ever known somebody that at one point in their life was on fire for Christ, and today you don't see any evidence of their faith in Him? Does anybody know anyone like that? If you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, if you haven't lived in a bubble, I'm sure you know people that at one point in their lives were on fire for the Lord. They believed in Him and they served actively and wanted to make a difference for Jesus. And yet somehow, some way, over time, they fell away. And today there's no fruit. You don't see any evidence in their lives that they love Jesus, that they serve Jesus. Why is that? Jesus says two-thirds. I don't know statistics, whether two-thirds of people today in our churches eventually fall away from Christ. I don't know the statistics. But Jesus says the majority of people who make a profession of faith in Christ eventually fall away. They don't endure to the end. Why don't people persevere? Why are there so many people in our churches, so many people that profess Christ, who eventually lose faith in Him, who depart from Him? Well, these three soils shed some light, or the two soils. The first one is the rocky soil. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away." The second kind of soil is what Jesus calls the rocky soil. And notice, this person gets saved, right? They hear the word and they receive it with joy. How else can you express a person getting saved? They hear the message, the truth about Jesus. They believe. They're full of joy. You guys ever been around a new Christian? You ever been around a new believer? Have you ever experienced the joy that they have? Sometimes I get jealous and I'm convicted. I'm like, man, what happened to my joy? You know, this new person in Christ, they're so excited. You know, they want to change the world. This person makes a profession of faith in Christ. They're excited about him, but unfortunately, they don't have a persevering faith. He says they don't have any root. It's a shallow faith. It's a rocky ground, a thin layer of dirt and a thick layer of rock. You know, if you go to Israel, it's volcanic. There's a ton of rocky soil all over the place. These Jews knew what rocky soil looks like. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. How many of you have known a person who made a profession of faith in Christ, and for a time they were very excited about the Lord, but then they went through a very difficult time? Maybe a loved one died. Maybe they went through a nasty divorce. Maybe, you know, they had problems with their children. Maybe it was hypocrisy, you know, a leader or a mentor, a Christian, a fellow Christian brother or sister they really respected fell. And that caused this person to fall away as well. Anybody ever known someone? You know, Scott leads worship here. You know, he's mentioned to me several occasions the sad phenomena in our church, which he has witnessed. And I don't think it's unique to our church. I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. But over the years, again and again and again, we've seen people come into this church, get all excited about Jesus, wanting to change the world, and then suddenly something happens. Maybe they get really sick. It's not like they're to blame for it. Some horrible thing happens to them or to someone that they love. Life gets really hard. A time of testing comes, and they're gone. Now, hopefully they don't give up Christ, but as far as we can tell, they're gone. They're not here anymore. The time of testing, trials, difficult situations and circumstances. You know, the fact of the matter is that all of us as Christians experience times of testing. Amen? All of us experience times of testing. And the times of testing challenge you to take root in Christ. How deep are your roots in Christ? And if you don't take deep root in Christ in the time of testing, you're going to fall away. Well, let's look at verse 14. The third kind of soil is the thorny ground. Let's read verse 14. It says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." The third kind of soil is the thorny ground. And again, Jesus says here, it represents someone who hears the word. By that is implied this person listens. They accept Jesus. They make some kind of profession of faith in Christ. But there's thorns in their heart. What are these thorns in the heart? They're the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. You know, if there was ever a description of the heart of the average American, it would be the thorny ground. I don't mean to offend you, but you know, think about it. In America, we live in an extremely materialistic, consumerist society. You know, we celebrated the 4th of July this last week. As a nation, we celebrate the fact that we believe the United States of America is the place where everyone has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? But we define the pursuit of happiness. So many Americans define the pursuit of happiness as the pursuit of more stuff, right? For so many Americans, the pursuit of happiness is defined as owning more, earning more so I can buy more, so I can have more, right? More, more, more. I want it bigger. I want it better. I want it newer, and I want more of it. And this is what Jesus, if he were alive in America today, he'd say, hey, that's thorny ground. You've got some thorns in your hearts. The thorns are the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. How many of you have seen someone make a profession of faith in Christ and at one point be very excited about him, but then over time, the cares, the pleasures, the comforts, the riches, the wealth, the lure and the attraction of this, of the pleasure and the wealth of this world snatch them away. You know what's sad about church is we've got a lot more women in our church than men. Now there's a lot of men sitting here, so that's good. That's a good sign. But you know, when I was in Austria, all the churches I visited, there was a lot more women than men sitting in church. And here in America, every time I go to a church, I notice there's a lot of women sitting there without their husbands. I think it's a global phenomenon. And I think as men especially, we are tempted. We have thorns in our hearts. We either want to work hard or we want to play hard, right? So we don't have time for church. There's a lot of men out there that's, there's no time for church. I don't have any use for church. I either need to work hard or I want to play. I want to spend the money that I've earned all week. How many people have, you know, I've seen many Christians that at one point in time, they make a, you know, they're living for Christ. Then they get a promotion at their work, or along comes a man or a woman into their life, and they're not a believer, but, you know, I just feel so good. You know, he makes me feel good. She makes me feel like I'm not alone. The lure and attraction of the cares, the riches, the pleasures, the wealth of this world lure that person away from Christ. And Jesus says their fruit does not mature. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be the good soil. Amen? I want to be the fourth kind of soil. Verse 15, it says, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. The fourth soil, of course, is the good soil. And the fourth soil represents a person who hears the word. Again, they make a profession of faith in Christ, but notice what Jesus says. They hold it fast. I believe the King James says they keep it. And this word in the Greek is actually, I think it's kateko, but the word in the Greek, hold fast, is the same word that the author of Hebrews uses in our text. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast, keep our original confidence firm to the end. Isn't it amazing how the Bible is just all linked together? It's all connected together. The author of Hebrews is saying the same thing as Jesus taught in the parable. The good soil are those who not only hear God's words, not only about making a profession of faith in Christ, but it's about holding it fast. It's about keeping it. And notice the emphasis on the heart. They hold it fast in an honest and a good heart. Again, we go back to the heart. Where is your heart at? You know, I love this proverb, Proverbs 4:23. If you haven't memorized it, it's a great proverb to commit to memory. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Isn't that true? Isn't that profound? You know, the heart is the center of life. The heart is the center of your experience of life. It's the center of the of your experience of the life that God wants to give you here in this world. And so the wise king says, keep your heart, guard your heart, take care of your heart. You know, I was thinking this week about the parable of the sower and the seed and the ground and the fruit. And I was thinking about my lawn because I'm horrible at taking care of my lawn. If you come to my house, you'll see I'm not good with lawns. I'm really good at screwing it up. And you know, some of my neighbors, they take so much time and they take so much care, taking care of their lawn, taking care of their garden, making sure that it looks perfect, right? And I was thinking this week, you know, I'm thinking, man, we take so much time to take care of our lawn and our garden, our plants and our flowers, but how much time do we spend taking care of our hearts? Because if there's one thing I've learned about my lawn and my garden, it's that I have to watch it. You know, what happens if you just let your lawn go? Just let your garden go. Don't worry about it. Don't watch it. Don't take care of it. Just let it go. Let it grow. What's going to happen? Weeds. It's going to die. It's going to look horrible. If there's one thing we know that if we want to have a nice looking lawn, we want to have a nice garden, we've got to actively maintain it. And yet we know that our garden's temporary. Our lawn is temporary. How important is it in the grand scheme of life? If we spend so much time actively taking care of our lawn and our garden, don't you think we should spend time taking care of our hearts, out of which flows life? You know, this last week I went out to water my lawn, and I noticed this little weed growing a couple inches. And the shape of the weed, the kind of weed, I'd never seen that kind of weed in my lawn before. And so I pulled it out. And then I looked, and about a foot away from it, I saw the same kind of weed that I'd never seen before. And I pulled it out, and then I started looking around, and then all of a sudden I realized, oh, great. This weed has been growing all around my lawn, and I haven't even seen it. I thought I looked at my lawn every day, but this weed was growing, unbeknownst to me. And it's like our heart. I mean, Jesus is talking about soil, using soil, the ground, as a picture of our hearts. You know, isn't it crazy how thoughts and feelings and emotions like weeds can take root and grow in our hearts? And if we're not actively taking care of it, we look around and we say, you know, my friends, they don't care about God. They don't go to church. They don't care about Jesus. Look, they've got all this stuff that I wish I had. They've got a better house than I have. They got a better car than I have. They got, you know, all these things that I don't have, and they don't even care about God. Those are weeds, right? Those are thorns that are starting to take root in our hearts that we've got to pull, or else it's going to grow and it's going to start to spread. You know, when we're surprised by hard times, rocks of bitterness, of hardness, of anger, of unforgiveness can form in the soil of our hearts. We can say, God, you know, I thought you promised to bless me. You know, I'm trying to be the good guy here. You know, my friends, they don't care about you. They're not serving you. And look, they don't have this health problem or this marriage problem or this problem with their child that I have. God, I thought you loved me. I thought you're supposed to bless me. What good is it to serve you if I have all these problems in my life? Those are rocks, right? Those are weeds that are starting to form in our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, with all vigilance, for from it springs flow the springs of life. Well, I could talk on and on and on about our text in Hebrews, about the parable of the sower, but I'm going to conclude by asking you, you know, we said this morning that saving faith is persevering faith. And we looked at the parable of the sower because Jesus talks about people who make a profession of faith in Christ at one point in their life or another. They're on fire for Christ, full of joy. And yet over time, they fall away. And the question for you and for me is, you know, discovering my prayer for every single person in this room today, my prayer is that we would have faith that perseveres. Amen. My prayer is that our hearts, the soil of our hearts, would be good soil. So where are you at this morning? As you hear the word of God today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What's the soil of your heart like? You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you're the hard ground. You've heard this a million times and you've always rejected it. And God is extending his grace and his mercy to you once again this morning. The word of God is going forth. Will you receive it? Will you break up the fallow ground of your heart and receive God's word with faith? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're the rocky soil. You know, it's never too late to turn back to God. Perhaps at one point in your life, I know some of your testimonies. I know that there's a few of you in here who, at one point in your life, you're on fire for God, but then more or less you gave up the faith. And there was a period of your life, maybe years, where you had nothing to do with Christ, and yet you've come back to him. Praise the Lord. Hey, Jesus is always willing to take us back. Amen? And perhaps you have wandered away from the Lord, and you're here this morning. Hey, the Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. He's holding his arms out at you this morning, inviting you to come back to him. Perhaps you are a Christian. You do have faith in the Lord, but you're going through a really hard time, and you can feel the rocks of hardness, of bitterness, of anger growing in your heart. Perhaps you're being tested right now in your life, and you can feel your faith waffling. I would encourage you this morning. I hope this message encourages you that God loves you. He's not punishing you. He's not angry with you. He hasn't turned his back on you, but he is with you. The Lord chastens, disciplines those whom he loves. His discipline produces the perfect fruit of righteousness in our lives. Endure faithfully until the end. Or perhaps you're here and you know that what I'm saying is true. Perhaps you're here and you're like, yeah, I know. I know Jesus is Lord. I know he's Savior. I know he died. I know he rose from the dead. But you love the world. You've got thorns in your heart. You can feel the attraction of the world with its pleasures and its comfort and its riches and its wealth, its recognition. You can feel the pull, the tug of the world in your heart. You know, as a teenager, I very often read this passage because being in public high school as a young believer, I was really tempted. Really attracted by the thorns of this world and its pleasure and its riches and its wealth to not be a Christian and just go into the world. And one of the verses that really helped me was 1 John 2:15 to 17. I don't have it on the screen. I'll just read it. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Take a time out in the midst of your daily life and have a long-term perspective. You know, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to regret not seeking him and his kingdom first. You're going to see how temporary and fleeting and passing and unimportant the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world were. And you're going to regret every moment. We are going to regret every moment that we chose this world over God. Don't allow the thorns in your heart to grow, the thorns of the attraction, the lust after this world and its desires. Remove the thorns and seek after the Lord. And I'm going to close with these two verses. My prayer is that all of us would have true faith, that we would be the good soil, those who persevere until the end, despite the rocks, despite the temptation and the testing of this life, the tests, despite the attraction of this world. I pray that you and I would endure until the end. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Church, let's patiently bear fruit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and endure until the end. Let's remain in Christ. He is our confidence. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who began a good work in you. He is the one who is faithful to complete it. Don't allow the hard times, the persecution, the riches, the cares, and the comfort of this world to keep you from remaining in Christ. This world is so temporary. It's passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains faithful to the Lord until the end. True faith, saving faith, is a faith that perseveres. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and you taught the truth. God, your word is living and powerful. It has life. Everything we need is in your word. And yet, Lord, it's all about our heart. Our hearts are the soil. I pray today that we would take a serious look at our hearts. I pray that we would remove the rocks of hardness, bitterness, anger, the shallow ground. Lord, I pray that we would take deep root in you. I pray that if there are people here today whose faith is being tested, Lord, that we would endure, that we would not give up. Lord, I pray that we would remove the thorns of this world with all of its pleasures and comforts and the attraction and the lure of riches and acclamation, pride, the things of this world. Pray that we would purge our hearts of those thorns. I pray that our hearts would be good soil, that we would receive your word and keep it faithfully, and that your word would bear much fruit, Lord. And if you're here today and you've never prayed to ask Jesus into your heart, today's the day of salvation. If you're here today and you know that you're far from God, God has his arms open to you. Don't leave here this morning without coming back to him, without committing your life, recommitting your life back to him. Talk to the Lord about your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the life. In Jesus' name, amen.